We will begin in 1 John 2, verse 12, and end at verse 17. The first three verses are the verses we use this morning in our statement of faith. Listen to them for those who are in Christ, find great encouragement. John writes, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. First, let's look at verses 12 through 14. John here, in six statements, is speaking to the church. And the little church, the church is made up of little children. John uses that affectionate term throughout this letter. Dear children, my dearly loved children. We aren't sure if John is speaking to ages here, but it's quite possible, or to different maturity levels of true believers, which is also possible. Either way, it applies that the church is made up of people who are of different ages. The church, yes, universal, is called little children. We are children of the living God. And because of that, we know him. We know the Father. We have been given forgiveness of our sins for his name's sake. But the church is also made up of people who are growing, new believers, who we would say are immature in the faith, but are growing towards maturity. There are also, as John said, fathers in the church. Yes, that has something to do with age, but also maturity. In fact, it's very interesting that John speaks this way. Of the children, he says they know the Father, but then of the Father, he says they know the one who was from the beginning. This is significant. Here's why. The false teachers of this day were denying that Jesus was from the beginning. And so as people mature in the faith, John's pointing out that you have believed in this one you know who is from the beginning. It's Jesus himself. And then he speaks to young men, young adults, those who are maturing with a strength and an understanding that before they go to heaven, they're involved in a battle, a war. And it's real. But they, because they are in Christ, and God abides in them, they have overcome the evil one. Do you see what John's doing? He is seeking to give those who are in the fellowship true assurance. If you're in Christ, you've been forgiven. Nothing can change that. If you're in Christ, you know the Father. If you're in Christ, you know the God who is from the beginning. And then he repeats it because it's so easy in this world full of devils, these battles, to doubt whether or not you really are saved. But you are, if you're in Christ, assured of that salvation. So believe that. Anchor into these verses. But then what does John do? He now seeks to shatter another false assurance by expressing his concern that there are some in that day, and certainly this day, that believe you can love two things. You can love God and love the world. And this is the piece of scripture that I believe many people, particularly in the Western world and in the culture where we live, that they really believe a formula that is not biblical. And this is the formula. I love God. I love the world. I am a Christian. That's not a biblical formula. If you don't agree with me, you metaphorically are taking this page of Scripture and are ripping it out. Jesus, moving through his servant John, says it very clearly. Look with me in verse 15. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now let's unpack it for a minute. We have to understand what John means by world. Why? Because John is the same one who, carried along by the Holy Spirit, gives us the verse that we use as assurance and comfort of the gospel this day. A verse that many of you memorized as a child. Let me read it to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Okay, this is important. In the epistle, John is not referring to the world in the same way. Of course, the Lord loves the world. He sent his Son to die for the world, which includes you and I, those who profess faith in Christ. Indeed, there is love for those who are in the world. So John is not suggesting that we are not to love people. I've already preached on that, and we'll preach on it again soon. He is not suggesting that everything in the world is not to be desired and that there is something wrong with the pleasures. He's not saying that. What John is speaking of is the world's system, the pagan way of looking at life, which he describes here. And so be clear in your mind that this is not a disconnect for John. That in one place in the Gospel of John, he says, God loved the world, but we're not to love the world. It's not that confusing. John is simply saying that there is a system in the world called worldliness, and that system is pagan. That system is evil. That system denies God, and the world is being led astray by the enemy. That is what John means by world. That's why Paul would say in Romans, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so then John comes to this place and he says it very clearly. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Therefore, I can say confidently that people cannot say, I love God and I love the world and I'm a Christian, because it's okay to love God and love the pagan ways of the world. It doesn't work. And this is an area where the church, particularly in the Bible Belt, is in danger of real heresy or false assurance. Here's what I mean. If in your bulletin or somewhere else or just in your mind, I want you to draw a circle. And in the center of the circle, I want you to put a cross. Picture it in your mind or draw it on your bulletin. Outside the circle is the world. And the world, which Romans 1 tells us, has exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they are worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. That is the pagan philosophy of the world. So their definition of happiness, well, you know it. You see it on television. You see it in advertisements. It's the unholy trinity. It's the things like pleasure at all costs that you desire. It's wealth for the sake of wealth. Again, there's nothing wrong with wealth. It's the love and association and affection of wealth. It's the devotion to wealth, to pursuing wealth no matter what. It's sex and it's drugs and it's rock and roll. It's all those things that we've seen throughout centuries, literally centuries, where people said this is what ultimately is going to make us happy. And so write this phrase down outside the circle. The world has been lied to, but they believe it's the truth. They do. So you shouldn't be surprised that the world says, pursue this. This is what's going to make you happy. Status, power, privilege, all those things. Upward mobility at all cost. The world has been lied to, but they believe it's the truth. Now inside the circle is where those who profess faith in Christ live. Write this down. The world has been lied to, but they believe it's the truth. Inside the circle, for many, Christians have been given the truth, but they believe it's a lie. Christians have been given the truth, but they believe it's a lie. What do I mean? In Christ, when you truly are in Christ, and all of these things from 12 through 14 you believe are true of you, that you are forgiven for his name's sake, that you know him who's from the beginning, that you've overcome evil, those are true things for the Christian. And if we believe those things to be true, it means that within that circle, we should be living as far away from the edge of the world and the pagan activities that exist. And so essentially, the sweetest part of our walk with the Lord is at the center where that cross is. But how many of us, if we're honest, our Christianity would be defined by living on that edge? Because we've been given the truth, but still believe it's a lie. Here's what I mean. A high school student comes up to me and says, Mark, you know, I've got this relationship with this girl, and I have a critical question. How far is too far? I got that question as a youth pastor so many times, and I always gave the same answer. Mark, how far is too far? And I'd look them in the eye and say, where? What do you mean, how far is too far? Where do you want to go? And they get a little bit embarrassed. You know, oh, yes, I do know. You're wanting to know how close to the edge of sin can you get before you actually stumble and fall. They didn't like the answer. They just wanted a list of rules. And there are rules. And I would tell them the rules. But I would do so with a way that urged them not to live as close to the edge of sin as possible. Because that is not where life exists. Instead, I would say, seek to move as far away from that edge as possible. We do it in other ways, don't we? What's the minimum amount that God requires of me to give? There's an answer to that. You can make a case for it. But you also, in giving that answer, must make the case that he says, be generous. And don't give reluctantly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And there is great joy in giving generously. I know it. But the temptation for us is to love the world. The temptation for us is to live as close to the edge of the world as possible without falling off. And here's the good news. If you're in Christ, truly in Christ, you can never fall away. But I do believe there are people who through time have believed that it's okay to love God and say you love him and to also love the world and to say you're saved. And I'm telling you, that is not a formula that you can defend biblically. My pastor in St. Louis told me the story of a girl who lived in Chicago. I'll call her name Kim. Kim had attended a Bible study for years. She was advancing in her career. She was making a lot of money. She had not grown up in the church, but was interested in spiritual things. She started attending a Bible study and went faithfully for 2 years, was learning much about Scripture. And then one day in the middle of the Bible study, she stops and she says, "Oh no, I'm going to hell." And she meant it. Something happened. And that moment, though she had heard things of the gospel for at least 2 years, it hadn't clicked. And then in this moment, suddenly she sees it and goes, "This is what the Bible says? Oh no, I'm going to hell." Preaching about 12 years ago at a youth conference in San Diego, beautiful setting. It's the night in which I had the privilege of sharing the cross of Jesus Christ and then inviting students to profess faith in Jesus. And if they did, to come forward and make known their decision to follow Christ. It's a proclamation of irresistible grace in their life that they've got to come forward because they want Jesus to forgive them of their sins. It was a great night. Literally, hundreds of kids came down and prayed with their counselors. But the most remarkable thing happened. A woman in her mid-80s also came forward and had the privilege of talking to her. And she said to me, "Mr. Davis, I've been in church my whole life. And I never heard this story about Jesus. I thought I was a Christian, but I've never prayed for salvation. I've never placed my trust in Jesus." And that night, as the angels were celebrating 15-year-olds and 17-year-olds and 19-year-olds coming to faith, they were also celebrating an 85-year-old woman coming to faith, who had been in the church all her life. And so when I come across a passage like this, I know in a community like ours in the middle of the Bible Belt, it's possible that people have believed wrongly about Jesus' teaching. Jesus, through John, is saying, "Do not love the world, and if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So it's possible you could be here this day like Kim, and suddenly in this moment you're hearing a thought that says you may be going to hell. Do you know what Kim did? She didn't stop coming to the Bible study. She said, "What must I do to be saved?" And that day she prayed. Sometimes we're embarrassed because we've been associated with something so long to step forward. Well, that's what my new sister in Christ at 85 humbled herself and did. She came down with a stream of people 70 years younger than her and said, "I surrender my life to Christ." Indeed, Mark, praise God. You know what? I bet she's there. I mean, the odds are good. She didn't make it to 100 or close to it. I bet she's there. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Are you in him? Have you prayed that prayer? Then if so, all the assurance, the true assurance of 12 through 15, 14 is yours. But if you don't know, and this day you would say, "My love for the ways of the world, my love for the pleasures of the world, my love for the way the world looks at success and happiness and pleasure, that's where I'm at." Admit it. But know this, the Bible says you're being lied to. And I pray that you will see that lie and turn to Christ. Now, one other thing. We confess our sins every week as believers like we did today. Because though we say we love God, and I believe if you're in Christ, you really do, you still battle the temptation to love the world if you're like me. And when I surrender to that temptation and I say in that moment, I do love the lust, I do love the pride. I do love the fleshly craving. It does not mean I'm not a believer. And the sign that I know that I'm in Christ is that somewhere in my soul, there is a reality called Jesus who reminds me that that is not what I want my true love to be. And contrition comes over me. And then again, the love of God and His grace for me that had Him send His Son to die for me overwhelms me with love. And I come back not needing to be saved again. I'm still saved, but I come back to the one who loves me and I say, forgive me. And what does He do? He does. And He reminds me that my sins are forgiven. And He reminds me that I know the Lord and I'm known by the Lord. And He reminds me that I, in Christ, have conquered and overcome the evil one. So don't be deceived into thinking that if you have temptation towards the world and you surrender, that you're not saved. But if you have temptation to the world and you surrender to it and you care nothing about what I've been preaching, you care nothing about examining your real love for the Lord, then it's very possible that you need to speak to yourself candidly as Kim did, and as this elderly woman did, and you need to come to know the consequences. If they frighten you and you want to be in Jesus forever, then I invite you to do this very thing at this very moment. Pray. Dear Jesus, I'm lost. I am a sinner. No matter how many years you've been in the church, if it's not true of you, pray it now. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. Save me. That simple prayer. And in this moment, what happens is you taste what's called irresistible grace. You taste verses 12 through 14. You are forgiven of your sins, saved by the one who died for you, whose blood was shed for you, who conquered death and rose and is now in heaven, reigning. I'm going to close in prayer. And I invite you to pray that prayer this day called the Sinner's Prayer. For those who are in Christ, I invite you to pray a prayer as well. It's a prayer of gratitude. Father, thank you for saving me. Thank you for making these identity statements in 1 John 2, 12 through 14 true for me. And Father, forgive me for the times in which the world seems too appealing. And return me to you as my only love. Let's pray those things together now. In the name of Jesus, we come, Father, approaching you. For those who want this day to know that they're in you, I invite them to pray that prayer I mentioned. Father, I'm lost. I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the only one. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Save me. If that prayer you have prayed this day, I ask that you would come and tell me or one of our other pastors or the person who brought you that we might know. And for those who know this day they're saved already, just simply pray this prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me again when the world has been my affection. Thank you for convicting me of that sin and giving me contrition. And thank you for receiving me and my praise. And Lord, for those this day who know they're lost, but still refuse to follow you, I pray for mercy on their souls. And I pray that the lie of the world would become so real to them quickly that they might return to pray the first prayer we prayed. And now, Lord, as we lift our voices in song, we ask that you would guide us. And even in this moment, shower us with your mercy that we might know your love eternal. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.